There was an old country preacher named Vance Havner. Maybe you've heard his name before. He was from North Carolina. And he had a new convert came to him one time, just all excited. Later, Vance Havner prayed and said, "Lord, don't let him lose the wonder. Don't let him lose the wonder." And that was a wonderful song. And thank you for that. I shall ne'er forget. Thank you so much. Open your Bibles, please, to the book of Genesis, chapter 50. I tell you what, let's go to chapter 37 to start with. Genesis 37, and then we'll go to chapter 50. Genesis chapter 37. Genesis chapter 37. The message this morning is a follow-up to the message that I preached on Tuesday. Tuesday, I preached on Romans 8:28, and we know, we don't hope, we don't guess, we don't think, we know something. We know that all things, not some things, not the things we understand, but all things work together because God is working, work together for good. We may not understand the good and we may not see the good, but it is for good from God's sight. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to His purpose. And His purpose is to conform us to the image of Christ. All that's happening in your life, what you think is bad, God knows is good. And God is working all of those things together for good. Now, this morning, I want to bring you a message that illustrates that. And the message is about the life of Joseph. Genesis 37, beginning in verse 1. "And Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah, and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report." The word evil means bad. They were doing some wrong things. "Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the child of his old age. And he made him a coat of many colors." That was very significant. That meant that Joseph was going to be the next ruler of the family. Although he was the youngest, his father was appointing him to be like the eldest. "And when his brethren saw that his father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. Joseph dreamed a dream and told it to his brethren, and they hated him yet the more." You'll find the word hated three times. They really didn't like him. Verse 6, "And he said unto them, Hear, I pray you, this dream which I've dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. Behold, your sheaf stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf. And his brethren said unto him, Shalt thou indeed reign over us, or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words." Now, if you'll please turn to chapter 50, one verse, verse number 20, a verse that all of you have heard and know, Genesis 50, 20. Joseph is talking to his brothers. It's many years later. "But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good. This come to pass as it is this day to save much people alive." And let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Word of God. How glad we are that God wrote a book, God gave it to us, and we have in our hand the infallible, inspired, inerrant Word of God. And we're glad today for the Bible. Help us as we look at it. Open our eyes. May we behold some wondrous things out of your law today. I pray that this message will be a blessing, will be practical and helpful in the lives of all of the students and the faculty. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I don't know if you've ever heard the name Samuel Bringle before. Samuel Bringle lived in the Salvation Army and worked for the Salvation Army in the early 1900s. He was a well-known writer for the Salvation Army. When he was just married, he was assigned by the Salvation Army to work in Boston. He lived right across the street from a saloon. One night, he was returning home. Some drunks were waiting, and they were going to rob him. One of them threw a brick hit him in the head and nearly killed him. For several days, he hovered between life and death. His new wife prayed for his recovery, and he began to recover, but it was a very slow recovery, and it took nearly a year and a half before Samuel Bringle recovered and was back to work with the Salvation Army. Meanwhile, he began to write articles for the Salvation Army magazine. Their magazine was called The War Cry. There was great interest and great demand for the articles he wrote. Folks loved them. And because of that, they asked him to put the articles in a book, which he did. And then the book became a bestseller. And then the book was translated into several languages. And the book went through 12 printings. Folks would write and they would thank Samuel Bringle for a certain article. They would say, "Thank you so much. That article was such a blessing to my heart." And he would always write back the same thing. He would say, "If there'd been no brick, there would have been no book. If there'd been no brick, there would have been no book." He came home one day. His wife had saved the brick that nearly killed him. And she had written on the side of the brick, Genesis 50:20. God meant it for good. He kept that brick and kept it on the mantle of the fireplace. Genesis 37 through 50 is a story about a man that we know as Joseph. God gives more space to Joseph than he does to creation. God gives more space to Joseph than he does to Abraham. God gives more space to Joseph than he does to the flood. Why does God put so much emphasis on the life of Joseph? I think the reason is it's an early case study of Romans 8:28. God puts it in early in the Bible, so we will see that God does work all things together for good. You can read through the Bible and see this in many lives. You can see it in the life of Esther. You can see it in the life of Job. You can see it in the life of Daniel. King Hezekiah is a great example. Jonah is a great example. And by the way, one of these days, when we record your life, we'd put Romans 8:28. One of these days, when someone writes a biography of Dr. Comfort, they'll put Romans 8:28 in there. If they write a life story of Dr. Surrett, it'll be about one page, but they'll put Romans 8:28 there for him. When I was a boy, I used to live in East Tennessee, Western North Carolina. We used to go visit my grandparents in Boone, North Carolina. You ever been to Boone? It's way up in the mountains, and you travel and you go around the mountain roads. And we would go and see my grandfather and grandmother, and we'd get up in the mountains, and we'd come to an overlook. And at the overlook, you'd look back where you'd been, and you would see all these twists and turns that you would have been through. Well, that's kind of the life of Joseph. Joseph's life is a nightmare much of the time. The Bible tells a story from ages 17 to probably in his 30s. But in the last chapter of the book, God writes these words, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." And this is God's illustration of Romans 8:28. I'm going to give you four words, and we'll look at these four words together. There's the pasture, there's the pit, there's the prison, and there's the palace. Now, most of us like to live in the palace. We say, "That's where I'd like to live." But you know, God knows that we need the pasture, and we need the pit, and we need the prison, and then God puts us in the palace. So let's begin by looking at the pasture, and that's in Genesis 37. In Genesis 37, Joseph is living a relatively easy life. He has a father that loves him, a father who said, "You're going to be the next ruler of the family." And although he was the youngest, the father gave him a coat of many colors. And he would wear that coat, and the brothers would look at him and know that here the baby of the family was going to be the one who was going to rule over them one day. Now, Joseph's father practiced what we call favoritism. And that led to anger, and that led to jealousy on the part of the brothers. And I'm sure that home was not a real happy home. When it says three times they hated him, I can imagine what it was like eating at the dinner table. By the way, None of us come from perfect homes. Sometimes you may look at some other student and think, boy, I wish I'd been born in their family. I wish I had what they had. But you just don't know what's gone on in their life. In your background, there may have been some scars. In your background, there may have been some abuse. In your background, there may have been some hurt, and you may have been a victim. Can God use this for good? Absolutely. That's what God is all about. God positively can use even what you think are the bad things for good in your life. Would you look at verses 5 through 8 again of Genesis 37? And Joseph dreamed a dream, told it to his brothers, and they hated him yet the more. And he said to them, "Hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. Behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and stood upright, and behold, your sheaf stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf." Now this is the youngest brother talking to the older brethren. And his brethren said to him, "Shalt thou indeed reign over us? Or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us?" And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. It seems like Joseph almost taunts his brother. Seems like he's just kind of maybe a little mocking of the brother. Can God bring good out of this? Out of immaturity on the part of Joseph? Out of jealousy on the part of the brothers? On what is called today a dysfunctional family? Someone said one time, we all come from dysfunctional families, and that's probably the truth. Now here are brothers that hated him, and the pastor is all very, very distraught. Well, that leads to the pit. And that's in chapter 37, verses 18 to 20. So please turn there in your Bible, verses 18 to 20. And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against to slay him. And they said one to another, "Behold, this dreamer cometh. Come, therefore, let us slay him and cast him into a pit, and we will say some evil beast hath devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams." They really thought they could fight against God. Now, Joseph never saw it coming. His dad said, "I don't trust your brothers. You go and check on them." And Joseph goes out to check on the brothers and see what's going on. And they are so jealous and they're so angry and they hate him so much that they talk about killing him. And they take advantage of the isolation and they take advantage of the situation. And they grab Joseph, and look what they do in verse 23 and 24. And it came to pass, when Joseph was come to his brethren, they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors, which was on him. That was the symbol that they hated. And they took him and cast him into a pit. And the pit was empty, and there was no water in it, and they sat down to eat bread. Can you think of anything more callous than this? Here's the baby brother of the family. They take that coat that they hate. They rip it off of him. They throw him into a pit. And then they sit down and eat lunch. Can you imagine? That was the mentality and the character of the brothers. Well, while they're eating, a caravan comes by. These were traders, probably some camels. They were coming from the north, going down to Egypt. They had spices and myrrh, and they were heading down to Egypt. And the brothers do something that is just unbelievable, verses 26 and 28. And Judah said unto his brethren, "What profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come, and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hands be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh." And his brethren were content. Then there passed by Midianite merchantmen. They drew near and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, and they brought Joseph into Egypt. Now, Joseph's reaction is not recorded. The Bible just tells us they sold him. But I can imagine, can't you, a 17-year-old boy, knowing that he's going to be sold into slavery for the rest of his life? Do you suppose Joseph said, "Well, brothers, this is sure not a good thing, but I'm sure God will use it for good"? You know, I doubt that Joseph thought that. I doubt that Joseph thought, "Well, God's in control, and there's no need to be upset. All things work together for good, because Paul hadn't even written that yet. But the fact is, Joseph begged, and Joseph cried, and Joseph pleaded. Years later, when his brothers come down to Egypt and meet him and see him, they say these words in 42:21, "We saw the anguish of his soul when he begged us." Joseph must have begged and pleaded with his brothers, "Don't sell me to the Ishmaelites. Don't do this to me." In one moment, he's the favorite son of a very wealthy man. With great dreams, he's going to be the ruler of the family. He's dressed in a coat of honor. He's checking on his brothers. He's planning for a very bright future. And the next moment, he's turned from the family, sold into slavery, led away in chains and irons. His clothes have been stripped from him, and now he has on the garments of a slave, and his future is very bleak. Have you ever noticed how quickly life can change? Have you ever noticed how instantly things can go from very calm to also very, very upset? A phone call. You're getting along fine, going to your classes, going all through the things that college students do, and all of a sudden the phone rings, and the news you get upsets your apple cart. A knock comes at the door, and they say, "You need to go see so-and-so." You go in, and all of a sudden they say, "Well, you know, I have some kind of bad news for you." And all of a sudden, it's just like a hammer hits you in the head. Your eyes go off the road for just a moment. You get a text, and you want to see what it is. And all of a sudden, you're not in the road anymore. You're in a hospital bed. And all of a sudden, things change. Now, you can live a paranoid life. You don't want to do that, but some people do. Heard about a lady one time. The florist came walking up the walkway. They were at the wrong house, but they were delivering a big basket of flowers. The lady looked out the window. She saw the florist walking up with a basket of flowers. And she says, oh, they know something I don't know. And she was expecting the funeral or something like that. But God wasn't doing that. But God wasn't surprised by the pit. God wasn't surprised by what happened to Joseph. God did not look over the battlements of heaven and say, "Oh, my. What's going on here?" You see, God intended it for good. This was God's path to the palace. This was how God was going to get Joseph from the pasture to the palace. And God planned it. God planned it to be good for Joseph, to be good for the family, to be good for Jacob, and for good for all the Jews for all generations. Some of the events of life rob us of happiness, and we are sad, and we go around with a sad countenance, and we have lost our joy, and we've lost our peace, and all around us others know something is very wrong, and we just cannot see what God is doing. Now, you may not see what God is doing, but young people, I want to tell you something. There's nothing in this world that can separate you from the invisible hand of God. Not a thing. And all the events of your life are under His control. Sometimes things get worse before they get better. Here's Joseph. He's a teenager. He arrives in a strange land. Now, the Egyptians don't speak the language of the Israelites, so it's a strange language. He's taken to the slave market. And I can imagine that as he stands on the slave block, he's inspected, and folks come up and they examine him and maybe pinch him and look him over. And Joseph is obviously a cut above all the other slaves that are brought in. And one of the high government officials buys Joseph. He's going to be a slave in his house. His name is Potiphar. Looking now in chapter 39. Chapter 38 is a contrast chapter because it tells the awfulness of the sin of Judah. But chapter 39 picks up the story again. Chapter 39, "And Joseph was brought down into Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him the hand of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph. That is mentioned four times in this chapter. Verse 2, 3, 21, and 23, the Lord was with Joseph. And he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him oversee over his house, and all that he had he put into his hand. Now, it seems like life is settling down a little bit now. Joseph has been sold into slavery. He probably imagines he'll never see his family again. But his troubles have gotten less. Now he's in Potiphar's house. Potiphar's a very wealthy man. He likes what Joseph is doing. He probably gives him great responsibility. And Joseph probably at this point is thinking, well, this is going to be my life. I'm going to be a slave in Potiphar's house for the rest of my life. But then, life takes a dramatic turn for the worse. You know, sometimes things get bad and we think they can't get badder than this. They can't get any worse than this. But they do. And that happened in the life of Joseph. Things get even worse. You know the story, don't you, of Potiphar's wife? And let's read that story beginning in verse 7. And it came to pass, that's because God was doing this, that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me. That is, become immoral. But he refused and said to his master's wife, behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath into my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? By the way, that's what it is. Adultery is a great wickedness and a sin against God. Verse 10, and it came to pass, as he spake unto Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not to her, to lie by her or to be with her. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business. There were none of the men of the house there within. And she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. Don't you like that? Joseph had some real character about him. Have you ever read of somebody who is arrested, they go to prison, and then later they find out they were innocent? There was a man in Texas not long ago who'd been in the Texas prison system for 17 years. And then by the use of DNA, they were able to find out he was an innocent man. But for 17 years, he'd been in the prison system. Well, Joseph goes to an Egyptian prison. Now, Egyptian prisons, even today, are some of the worst prisons in the world. Prisoners are treated like animals. Most of them die. And we know the end of the story. Joseph doesn't. We've all read chapter 50, and we know that Joseph is going to be in the king's palace. But at this point in time, Joseph does not know that. So Joseph is thrown into prison. Potiphar puts him in prison. By the way, some have said that it's probably Potiphar didn't believe his wife, or else he would have killed Joseph. Whether that's true or not, the Bible doesn't say, but Joseph's life is preserved. So in chapter 40, Joseph meets a butler and a baker. I'll just tell you that story. One day, these men are very, very sad. And the butler and the baker have a sad countenance. Joseph said, what's wrong? Why are you so sad? They said, we dreamed a dream. We don't know what the answer is. And so Joseph interprets the dream for the butler. Now, the butler's dream, Joseph said, that means you're going to get out of here. You're going to be back serving the king again. And notice, if you will, chapter 40 and verse 14. Joseph says to the butler, but think on me when it shall be well with thee, and show kindness, I pray thee, unto me, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and to bring me out of this place. Now, Joseph thinks, this is the way God's going to get me out. The butler is going to say something to the king. He's going to put in a good word for me. There's an innocent man down there, and why don't you get him out? And Joseph waits. He waits a week, and he doesn't hear anything. He waits a month, and he doesn't hear anything. He waits 6 months, and he doesn't hear anything. Now, has God gone to sleep? Has God forgotten about Joseph? Oh, no. God is watching over Joseph. And God is moving men like players move pieces on a chessboard. And God is moving everything around. Chapter 41, Pharaoh has a bad dream himself. And Pharaoh is very disturbed by the dream. Pharaoh sends for his wise men. He asks them to come in. Tell me what my dream was. Tell me what the answer is. And they do not know. And all of a sudden, God rings a little bell in the butler's mind. And he says, oh, I know somebody that can answer your dream. Chapter 41, verse number 9. Then spake the chief butler unto Pharaoh, saying, I do remember my faults this day. Young people, you know how long this was? 2 years. 2 long years. And Joseph has been down in the prison, waiting for the butler to remember him, waiting for God to move, and 2 years have gone by. The butler remembers Joseph. The king sends for Joseph. Joseph interprets the king's dream, and God is with him. Now, Joseph makes a great statement in verse 16. When the king talks to Joseph, here's what he said. And Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. God is in it. Joseph was always willing to give credit to God. Joseph was always willing to say, God did this. It's not in me. I cannot answer your dream, but God can. Joseph predicts 7 years of plenty, and then 7 years of famine. You know the story. You've read the story and seen it in videos and DVDs and flannel graph and all kinds of other things. And God uses Joseph to preserve the land of Egypt. Now, you go from the pasture to the pit to the prison, but then finally comes the palace. Chapter 41 and verse number 39. Chapter 41 and verse 39. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, for as much as God has showed thee all this, and there is none so discreet and wise as thou art, thou shalt be over my house. All according to thy word shall be all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thee. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it upon Joseph's hand, and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen, and put a gold chain about his neck. And he made him ride in the second chariot which he had. And they cried before him, bow the knee. And he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. Isn't that amazing? From the prison to the palace. What an amazing turn of events. How do you explain that? God. There's one explanation for all of that. God did it. God was working. But God was not only working to get Joseph out of the prison and into the palace, God was also working up in the land of Israel. Don't forget, he had a father named Jacob, and he had some brothers who'd sold him into slavery. So chapter 42 changes the scene. Chapter 42, verse 1. Now when Jacob saw there was corn in Egypt, that was because of Joseph, Jacob said to his sons, why do ye look one upon another? Behold, I have heard there is corn in Egypt. God used the famine to get the brothers to go down to Egypt. And he brings the brothers to him. And a marvelous, marvelous thing takes place. The brothers come down to Joseph. And you know what these brothers do? They bow the knee. Just as God had predicted many years before. God brought the brothers down. The brothers bow the knee, and they come and they bow the knee to Joseph. Joseph blesses them, gives them plenty of food, and he goes back. Now, he sends the brothers back to their dad. But when the brothers come back to the dad, they say, now, he wants you to come down to Egypt. One of the brothers is kept down there, security. But I want you to notice what Jacob says. Genesis 42 and verse number 36. Please just put a little star beside this or circle the verse or something like this. And Jacob, their father, said unto them, me ye have bereaved of my children. Joseph is not. Simeon is not. He was kept in prison. And ye will take Benjamin away. All these things are against me. All these things are against me. Were they against him? Absolutely not. He just thought they were against him. They were really for him. He was going to get food down in Egypt. He was going to get the protection of the Egyptians down in Egypt. He was going to get some of the best land in Egypt. He says, all these things are against me. Could I tell you something? A lot of you live right here. A lot of you live here. Things happen in your life and you say, oh, all these things are against me. But they're really not. You just think they are. And problems come in your life and difficulties come in your life and injuries come in your life and needs come in your life and problems come in your life. And you say, oh, all these things are against me. But they're really not. They're really not. And old Jacob, I've often thought, I haven't done it, but I've often thought of just preaching a sermon sometime on Jacob. All these things are against me. So many Christians just don't see the hand of God. Well, Joseph saved Jacob. Joseph saved his own people. And Joseph brought his father down to the land of Egypt. All history changed when Jacob gave Joseph a coat of many colors. It all goes back to that coat of many colors. It all goes back to when some brothers hated him and were jealous. If there'd been no coat, there would have been no jealous brothers. If there'd been no jealous brothers, they would not have sold Joseph into Egypt. If he'd not been sold into Egypt, he would not have gone on the slave block. If he'd not gone on the slave block, he would have not wound up in Potiphar's house. If he'd not gone to Potiphar's house, he would have not met Mrs. Potiphar and wound up in prison. If he'd not wound up in prison, he would have not met the butler. If he'd not met the butler, he would have not met a troubled king. If he'd not met the troubled king, he would have not been able to interpret the king's dream. If he'd not interpreted the king's dream, he would have not been appointed the prime minister. If he'd not been appointed the prime minister, he would have not saved Jacob and the family of 70. If he'd not been appointed and saved the family of 70, they would have landed in the land of Goshen. If they'd not landed in the land of Goshen, then in the book of Exodus, they would have not been in slavery. And if they'd not been in slavery, there would have been no Exodus to the promised land. God was working in it all. God was working. And God works in our lives the same way. Now, could God have done it another way? Sure. God could have done it another way. But God put all of this in the Bible, Genesis 37 all the way through chapter 50, to picture for Bob Taylor many years later, Romans 8:28. God did it for you, so that one day you would read it and you would say, you know, God meant it for good. You heard the word sovereign. God is sovereign. That's a good word. In fact, it's used in the Bible over 300 times. God is sovereign. You know what the word sovereign means? S-O-V is the prefix. It means over. Reign is the word for rule. God rules over. God rules over this world, in the big and in the little, in the big and the minutia. God works in our lives. Now let me ask you a question. What's your problem today? What's your problem? What have you been worrying about? What kept you up last night? What's in your past that's a dark closet? What's causing you to be sleepless, and toss and turn? What are you fretting about? Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. I told you yesterday that about a year ago, I was diagnosed with MS. And on the way home, the Lord really impressed upon my heart Romans 8:28. So now today, if you come to my house, I have one of the bedrooms is actually a little study, and I have a plaque on my desk that has Romans 8:28 on it. If you go up to the church where I pastored, and now I'm pastor emeritus, you'll find a big 8x10 calligraphy saying, and it's Romans 8:28. Romans 8:28. If you ask me to sign your Bible, I sign Bibles, and I put after it, you know what verse? Romans 8:28. Young people, could I ask you to do something? Start looking at the events of your life through Romans 8:28. Start looking at all that happens in your life right now as a student and in days to come. And just look at it through the lens of Romans 8:28. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter. I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, that's our problem, yielded and still. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, I want to thank you today again for this great portion of your word and the great lessons that are in it in Romans 8:28. Lord, help us, we pray, as we go through this life with sometimes struggles and sometimes victories, that we might see these things through the lens of Romans 8:28. Help us to view life as you would have us view it and see that God is sovereign in all the events that take place. Let's keep our head bowed for just a moment, for the Beal's going to come.